Father, we thank you that we can call you Daddy, that you treasure us, and it's not because of any good thing in us, but it's because of your only begotten, and the one that is full of grace and truth. We come in his name, and we adore you, Lord, and yet we can't see in full. Someday we will. We thank you that we're yours, and that nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love. We live that love as family here and abroad. And may your message go out through us, Lord. Take these gifts and use them for your kingdom, Lord. And we give you praise in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we come humbly before you. And we have heard in the scripture that you have come humbly to us. You've humbled yourself through Jesus. And so whatever the topic is, Lord, in life, we always need to bring it back to you. For you created the world, you created us, and you hold the world in your hands. You hold our lives. And so today, as we look at the topic of freedom, we ask you to give us a fresh and revitalized understanding of what all that means as such a key truth of our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is January 15th. And it was 88 years ago today, actually 1929, which is, I believe, if my history's right, when our nation was entering the Great Depression, there was a birth of a man named after his father. He's a junior, Martin Luther King Jr. And tomorrow is our observance of a holiday that was established by our nation a number of years ago so that we can remember this man. And in the beginning today, I want to take a look at the life of Martin Luther King and see how it stood for freedom, how he stood for freedom. And then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell it to you. I used to have a professor said that to me. We're going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell it to you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And that's a good principle in preaching. We're going to look at the example of Martin Luther King's life in some specific ways on this, his birthday. And then we're going to go from there to get a biblical understanding of freedom, which dovetails remarkably with the understanding of freedom held by Dr. Martin Luther King. I've always been moved by the fact that when Martin Luther King gave his most famous and memorable speech, although I like another one as well, the one the night before he was killed 5 years later, but the I Have a Dream speech at the March on Washington for the rights of the minorities that he represented, was a monumental event in our history. Some believe that speech is one of the best ever given anywhere at any time. And if you have not read that or even read it recently, I encourage you to go online. You can find transcripts online. You know, I used to have to go to the library, go to the card catalog, go up into the stacks and get lost trying to find books to find something like the copy of that. You can go on and Google in a matter of seconds, you'll have this speech and you can read it. It's incredibly moving. A couple things, though, about it. It actually was given on August 28th of 1963. I would have been just getting ready to go into high school at that time. And it was part of the March on Washington. And what has always stuck with me is that my spiritual father for 50 years now, Jake Wagner, was at that march. And he was close enough to the podium to be in front of the reflecting pond. There were about 250,000 people there that day. And Jake was there and heard this speech firsthand and live. And it was just an historic moment. That speech was given on the 100th anniversary of Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, which was in 1863. And it was delivered in front of the Lincoln Memorial. And I'm going to say a few things about it, and I hope they'll help us to get a grasp on what freedom really is about. Timothy was born on August 28th, 1987, the 24th anniversary of this address by Martin Luther King. If he had lived, he would be 88 today. He was killed by an assassin in Memphis on the 4th of April of 1968. When he was 39 years old. Just to give you a handle on how young that is, Mark this year, our Mark, is 40. So he was a young man. He had a PhD, a divinity degree, and he was ordained as a pastor in the Baptist Church. He served a church in Atlanta and then served with his father. He made a big impression concerning the addressing of segregation and discrimination in our country, the lack of freedom that a certain segment of our population did not enjoy. A segment of the population which he noted were the same supposed recipients of the Declaration of Independence that founded our country, where we all should be given life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But this segment of the population was being denied that. And I don't know if you've seen the movie, Selma. I watched that movie and was incredibly moved by it. That was another march that he was part of in Selma, Alabama. It's an amazing story. Next year, this is hard for me to believe because I was at his place of death. I saw the motel balcony where he was shot in Memphis in 1979. And this coming year, not this year, but in the next year, will be the 50th anniversary of his assassination. It's hard to believe. This year is the 154th anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation. So we've had another half century go by since the century that went by between Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation and today. And we know that one of the darkest chapters of our national history, called the Civil War, was prompted by that proclamation and by the battle over slavery and discrimination. Here's how I'm going to read some segments of the address. And my temptation is going to try to be an African-American pastor and read it the way he would have said it, or a Baptist, but I'll try to avoid that. But you read into it the kind of emphasis that you probably would have heard. You can hear the speech given, audio of it online. He started out this way. I am happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation. I noticed the word freedom appears in this speech many times. I also noticed that the word justice or injustice appears many times. So as you know I like to do with scriptures or other things, I started counting the words. And the word justice or injustice occurs in here 11 times. Freedom or free is in here 25 times, more than double. And not only did he start the speech talking about freedom, but he ended it that way. He ended it by saying, and he referred to the African Americans in those days as Negroes, so I mean nothing by that except to be quoting the way he referred to them. We know there's been different ways for that to happen, all in the interest of trying to be fair. He ended by saying, by quoting from the Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. And the speech ended. And he mentioned free or freedom 25 times, more than any other word other than an article or something. I told you there were 250,000 people there. I just can't even imagine. You can see pictures of it. Martin Luther King represented a principle of peaceful, nonviolent resistance. He went to jail, but he did so peacefully. He did not advocate violence. There were those who did enter into some violence, particularly after this speech, but he never supported that. But he did support taking a stand for the freedom that had eluded this segment of our population. There's something about the speech I've learned, probably heard this before, but the nice thing about being forgetful, like the fact that the kids actually wait for the greeting, I get forgetful about a lot of things. I don't ever remember this part of what happened that day. A very close friend of Martin Luther King's was Mahalia Jackson. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Anybody ever hear of Mahalia Jackson? Wow. Boy, I'm getting old. Mahalia Jackson was an African-American gospel singer. She traveled with one of the Dorseys. She was one of the best, if not at the time, considered the best gospel singers from the African-American culture. And she had traveled many times with Martin Luther King Jr., and she sang before this I Have a Dream speech, and she sang after. And she sat near him on the podium. Well, he had written the speech. He'd actually given a rough draft of the speech on June 23rd, 1963, the same year, a couple of months earlier, in Detroit, Michigan. And Mahalia Jackson was there. And he ran sort of a rough version of this speech by the audience that day. And it was tweaked and edited for the manuscript that he read from for this speech. But it was interesting what happened. I just love this part of the story. This is just something that really excites me. For whatever reason, I can't tell you why, I hope it excites you. So Mahalia Jackson had sung, and you ought to hear some record. Go online and listen to Mahalia Jackson sing. I remember her. I remember her as such a powerful singer. Anyway, he was reading through the manuscript of the speech, and he got to a part that was, you could tell it was a manuscript. Let me read the paragraph right before this happened. Continue to work with the faith that unearned suffering is redemptive. It sounds like a preacher, doesn't it? Go back to Mississippi. Go back to Alabama. Go back to South Carolina. Go back to Georgia. Go back to Louisiana. Go back to the slums and ghettos of our northern cities, knowing that somehow this situation can and will be changed. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. About that time in his speech, Mahalia Jackson, who was sitting close to him, shouted out so Martin could hear and the others around him could hear, "Tell them about your dream, Martin. Tell them about your dream." She had heard him preach it in Detroit. And a co-author of the early drafts of the speech was sitting about 50 feet behind him. And he saw Dr. King take his written manuscript and set it off to the left. That was a man named Clarence Jones. And Clarence leaned over to somebody next to him and he said, "These people don't know it, but they're about to go to church." And he said there was a dramatic change in the speech. All of a sudden, the orator, the PhD, the teacher, even the formal preacher got inspired by that encouragement from Mahalia Jackson, the gospel singer. And he set aside his manuscript and he started preaching more extemporaneously from his heart. And it took on a whole different tone. And that's when he started talking about the dream. That speech, when it was first written, had different names. It was called The Negro and American Dream, or The Negro and the American Dream. That was one title it was given. Another title was Normalcy, Never Again. The name for that speech, I Have a Dream Speech, came after it was given, after he set that otherwise titled manuscript aside and he started speaking from the heart. And I'm going to read some of the portions of that part of the speech. "I say to you today, my friends, though, even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice." And then he went on a little later and he said, "I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley," and notice here how he's quoting scripture. This is taken on that preacher's message. He did that throughout his life. "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." He linked the freedom he longed for his people, to be linked to the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, who was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. We read that prophecy during Advent. We read that prophecy during Advent out of Isaiah. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. And then he continued, "This will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing the new, with new meaning, 'My country, 'tis of thee, Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. And then he went through like a litany, let freedom ring, and he named the different places where it needs to ring. And then he came to the point where he was drawing this to a conclusion. And he said, this a part here I wanted to read that I didn't read. He said, I have a dream that, this is earlier, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He's well known for that quote. And now let's get to the conclusion. After he did that thing about let freedom ring, he continued with that kind of a refrain. But not only that, let freedom ring from the Stone Mountains of Georgia. Let freedom ring from the Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. When we allow, this is the final paragraph of his speech. When we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every city and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. We're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're going to see that freedom ultimately is found in Jesus. And in Romans 8, Paul makes the point that freedom comes through the Spirit living in us, and us living in the Spirit and in Jesus and the Father, not through law. Rightly so, and I don't plan to say anything controversial here, but this is what I'm observing. The Civil Rights Act followed that dream. It was passed under President Johnson after President Kennedy was killed in the 60s. And it made legal the prosecution of discrimination. It legalized what was the equality of all people being born equally. But that law has not fully changed our land. The change has come the way the change of faith in Jesus comes, through our hearts being changed, through the Spirit of God convicting us that all men are created equal, and that that is a truth, like God's Word is truth. And we're going to see the Scripture that says, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. It is true that all men are created equal. And that truth cannot be legally brought into reality in our country. It has to be brought into reality because our hearts are changed inside and we begin to see people as equal. And we all know since Martin Luther King gave that speech, there has been a lot of progress. But we also know we have a long way to go. There's been a lot of progress, but there's a long way to go. I just heard recently in our own town a testimony of racism and prejudice. Someone of color being treated by someone who is not a minority in a way that was obviously prejudicial. It still happens. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir for the most part here. I know we have a conviction. I've seen it lived out in our congregation. It's great. But we need to stand for this and pray for this. And I think we need to see, and this is what I'd like to show you in the few minutes I don't have remaining. I don't know what the time schedule is, but I would like to go to the Word of God and look at how we can understand freedom on this anniversary. Freedom in the Christian sense. Because I believe that's how we're going to find freedom in our society. It's through changed hearts. So, let's go to Romans. In Romans 8, it starts out in the first two verses mentioning free. Phil read this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. That's the key phrase. For those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was the old covenant law. We've heard how many times following the law brings death. Being alive in the Spirit brings life. Following the law brings bondage. Following the Spirit of God brings freedom. True freedom comes through the Spirit of God and our dwelling in Christ, Him dwelling in us, and the Holy Spirit in us. And that's how we experience freedom. It's not by the law. That's why I'm making that observation that the civil rights law has not changed our land thoroughly. It's only going to be through changed hearts and changed lives as we dwell in that fairness and faithfulness. And he goes on, and I'd like you to just see here the places where that phrase, six times in these 11 verses, more often than once every other verse, we have a reference to being dwelling in Jesus or in the Spirit. And I'm just going to review the passage only for that. That's what I want to point out. So it says in verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it says down in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, being set on the Spirit, in the Spirit. And in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. God's Spirit dwelling in us changes us. And if we're not changing, maybe we need to become more open to the Spirit and less to our flesh. Because the flesh is what gets in the way of the Spirit. And we all still live in the flesh. So we have this tension. So which are we going to follow? The Spirit of God, which is freedom, or flesh, which is bondage? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then the fourth, in verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And then the fifth is in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus, and then the final occurrence of that phrase, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You know, our faith boils down to whether we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. And you take John chapter 14. A lot of people think that chapter is about heaven. It's about living now in the dwelling of God. The mansions is the same word dwelling that occurs in John 15 that talks about abiding in the vine. And later in that chapter, down the verses 20s somewhere, it says that the Father would come and make His home in the believer. And the Father and the Son dwell in us. So it's that indwelling of God in us. And we don't deserve Him. We can't earn it, but we receive it by faith and we walk by faith. And then we're in the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So if we have a moment of prejudice or bigotry, that rises up in us. It could be our flesh. We need to go to the Spirit for real freedom. And as people across this land put aside all their political bantering and all the other controversy surrounding this and simply recognize the biblical truth that God made us all and that there's no distinction, Paul drove that home. Jew or Greek, slave or free, man or woman, there's no distinction in Christ, in the Spirit. Something we need to take seriously. And so there are other scriptures besides John 14 and Romans 8. Luke 4, I'm just going to quickly now go through some other New Testament passages and then a few Proverbs and see what the Bible says about freedom. In Luke 4, Jesus had just come out of the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. He was beginning his public ministry in Galilee, and he went to his hometown in Nazareth. It came to Nazareth, it says in verse 16 of Luke 4, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. It was Isaiah that Martin Luther King quoted. Not the same verse, but that same prophet. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And this was in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, Jesus, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. That could be translated freedom to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. The very core of Jesus' calling that he declared at the very beginning of his ministry was about setting the oppressed free. And something I'd like to point out now that you're going to see throughout the scriptures we're looking at is we are free from something or to something. We are free from sin. We are free to new life. But we're set free from evil, from sin, from the law, from the control of other people, from bad habits, from attitudes of racism or prejudice or bigotry, of whatever it might be. We get set free from something. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Free from blindness, from oppression, from captivity, from poverty. That was the ministry of Jesus. Foreseen by the prophet Isaiah, fulfilled in God's Son Jesus. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Wouldn't you have loved to be here? And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa. Wow. That was quite a claim. And we know what that claim meant. This was the Son of God. This was the Messiah promised. This is God's servant. And then in John 8, later in that same chapter we looked at, we looked at Romans 8, in the Gospel of John 8. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. He's talking here about these people that were so hung up on the law, these Jewish leaders. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, it is true what's declared in our Declaration of Independence. It's biblically true. And it's true that all men are created equal. And it's that truth that sets us free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And then in Romans 7, this comes right before the chapter we read, where Paul had said, you know, the good that I would do is not what I do. The evil I would not do is what I do. He was struggling with that. He closed that by saying, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God who through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. He knew what it was to live in flesh and spirit. And then Galatians is particularly known for talking about freedom, that book, Paul. In 3:26 and following, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you, and this is the context where he's saying Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, no distinction. The big debate in the church was between the Jew and Gentile. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female. You all are one in Christ Jesus. And then Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. See, we still have slavery. We have slavery of people to other people, but we have our slavery to sin. And our call, according to Paul's teaching, is to become slaves of God. I've mentioned before that the Greeks don't have, you know, I talked recently about how the Greeks have two words for love. Love that is chronological, I mean time. Time that's chronological, they have more than that words for love. Time that's chronological or time that's opportunity. Well, they have one word, one principal word that's used for servant. And it's translated, depending on the context, either servant or slave. Because a servant is really a slave to the one he's serving, not in the negative sense of our nation's history of slavery, racial slavery. We are called as Christians to be slaves of God, not be slaves of sin. We're either going to be slaves of sin or slaves of God. We want to surrender to God, not to other people. You're going to see that in Proverbs. And then finally, before we get to Proverbs, Peter wrote, act as free men, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This isn't going to take long. There's not a whole lot of Proverbs that talk about freedom, but there's some very important ones. Proverbs 1:33. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. We are free. Almost all of these Proverbs are talking about being free from something, being free from fear of danger. And then in Proverbs 6:3, it talks here about being enslaved to other people, and it could be through a loan, or it could be in some other way, through somebody who's very controlling in life. There's two different versions. I like to read them both. One is the New Century. It says, my child, if you have done this and are under your neighbor's control, here is how to get free. Don't be proud. Go to your neighbor and beg to be free from your promise. If you've indebted yourself to someone and it's not letting you be free, ask to be free from the bondage. You may still pay the loan back or do the duty, but not as a matter of losing freedom. We should freely give, freely receive, freely loan, freely pay back. Freedom is key. And then another version of this says, is Proverbs 6:3. Do this then, my son, and free yourself. For you have Put yourself in your neighbor's power. Go humble yourself and plead with your neighbor. We want to become out of control of other people. And then another proverb talks about, it's just an analogy that I think emphasizes how freedom is from something. It's Proverbs 6:5. Be free yourself like a deer running from a hunter, like a bird flying from a trapper. Now, for us to hunt or trap members of the animal kingdom is one thing. But for a person to be hunted or trapped, that's another thing. And then in Proverbs 11:21 and Proverbs 11:6 says, doing right brings freedom to honest people, but those who are not trustworthy will be caught in their own desires. See, doing right, that gets to the truth. And 11:21 says similarly, evil people will certainly be punished, but those who do right will be set free. It's a matter of right doing and avoiding wrongdoing, because wrongdoing creates bondage. And then in Proverbs 19:5 and 19:9, a witness who lies will not go free. Liars will never escape. And then 19:9 says, a witness who lies will not go free. Liars will die. What is lying? Lying creates bondage. One lie begets another lie, which begets another lie, which ultimately catches up with the liar, and we never can escape. So again, freedom from the bondage of lying. And then in Proverbs 30:12, 29, verse 9, and 29:6, they all have a similar theme, and this is the last set I'm going to look at. Some people think they are pure, but they are not really free from evil. That's 30:12. 29 says, who can say I have cleansed my heart? I am pure and free from sin. And then 29 says, evil people are trapped in their own desires and sin, while honest people are happy and free. Evil is a trap. Sin is a trap. And only God's freedom sets us free. And that's what Jesus has done for us. So if we want to learn how to live with love and respect for everyone, even our enemies, you know, maybe many of you have gotten beyond in your own hearts struggling with the particular bondage and lack of freedom that Martin Luther King talked about that day. But where else might you be in bondage? God is the freedom. Only God is the freedom. Not the law, not our striving, but being in Christ and in the Spirit and them dwelling in us. Father, thank you for the witness of Dr. Martin Luther King. And we know that, like any other human being, we all have our strengths and weaknesses, but he had so many strengths that shone through his life, so many ways in which he touched our land and started a movement which is still moving and still needs to move, but was inspiring at its very core. Thank you for his witness. Thank you for his relatively short life. 88 is not an age that seems all that advanced nowadays. If he were living today, he'd be 88. And yet he died at 39 because he was willing to risk it all to stand up for freedom and justice. May we be so motivated to make freedom and justice marks of our lives in your Spirit and in your word and in your truth. We humble ourselves before you. We confess ways in which we have fallen short. And we ask for your mercy and your provision and grace that we might be your witnesses for the freedom that we have in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
A lot of times we start with a psalm. I'm going to close with one. I read this morning. This doesn't have freedom mentioned in it, but it's a result of the freedom that David experienced. And it's titled Thanksgiving for Deliverance from Death. This is Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my guide, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. You, O Lord, you brought me up, my soul up from Sheol. You kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you, his holy ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to you and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks. I will give thanks to you forever.
Sounds like freedom to me, Phil. Isn't it great? Isn't freedom a great concept, reality? Just to be free in God. Let's stand, if you will. One of my favorite quick summaries of the gospel is found in Hebrews 2, and notice what's said here. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We have been set free by Jesus. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you. Amen.